Ever since I was little, I have loved to eat artichokes. My parents would steam them. My girls like them too, but I think they mostly like the butter. It's just a pleasing experience. There's so many leaves. You peel them off. Each has a little bit of that goodness. It'll last a long time. And then the best part of all is the heart. You finally get to the heart of the artichoke, and it takes work to get there. It's a lot of leaves, like I said. They have got the little pointy things that hurt sometimes. Then you get the little small leaves that you can't eat. You're just like filling up the bowl of stuff. And then there's thistles, which can really hurt your fingers. I know I'm probably supposed to use a spoon, right? You gotta separate the heart from the stem, but then at last you've done all that work and you get to the heart. Ah, delicious. It's worth the work. A set of texts like the ones we have in front of us today remind me of an artichoke. Because there's so many directions we could go. Little leaves over here, questions that it raises, good, really good questions. There's cultural issues and hot topics that it touches upon, significant ones over here. There's lots of little leaves. Oh, we could chew on this, we could chew on that. And then there's the thistles we could remove and could hurt. We could do all of that and still not get to the most important part, the heart. God's heart and the heart of these texts. The heart of these texts is not positions or platforms or abstract beliefs, but people. When I read these texts, people come to mind with all of their varied and complicated stories. Yesterday, I spent my day on the College of Wheaton campus for my 20th college reunion. Everyone else looked so old. There were lots of people I hadn't seen for exactly that many years. And that was a room full of stories, some of which I got to hear and some of them I didn't. That even the ones I heard, many of them related to relationships, marriages, children, struggles, divorce. So I carry those stories with me this morning as well. I think of one of the most famous stories of Anglican history. That's another story I think about. King Henry VIII. I have no idea if Cranmer was responsible for this particular lectionary day, but I like to imagine what would it have been like to be in an English church under King Henry VIII and hear these verses about marriage and divorce and remarriage. And of course, the stories I think of most of all are your stories. Your stories. The ones I know about and the ones I don't. Because I know there are stories of divorce in our congregation and remarriage after heartbreak. And I know there are stories of those who would dearly love to be married and aren't. There are stories of people who lost spouses. There are undoubtedly stories of struggles in relationship, maybe infidelity, certainly stress, times maybe you weren't sure you were going to make it, perhaps even stories of domestic violence or abuse, as well as the many arguments about whether divorce is okay in those cases. And then, of course, there are stories of beautiful marriages in this room. Relationships you fought hard for and cherish and been deeply transformed by. I wonder what sort of stories Jesus carried with him when he addressed the Pharisees in our text from Mark. I wonder if he thought about his own parents. Joseph learning that Mary was pregnant before they were married and planning to divorce her quietly. And then the angel intervening. I wonder if he knew of women who'd been cast out and fallen into desperate circumstances. I wonder if he thought about his own singleness and ways in which he was an oddball in that culture because he was not married to a nice Jewish girl. The Pharisees seem to have a couple very particular stories in mind. For one, the story of Herod Antipas, Herod. Verse 1, right before our section, chapter 10, verse 1, tells us Jesus has just left Capernaum to go back to Judea, crossing back over the Jordan. Now he's in a public setting, teaching very publicly, crowds of people. Not having been to the Holy Land, I read that and kind of gloss over the details. But it's significant because he has just come into Herod's territory. And this is the same Herod who beheaded John the Baptist earlier in Mark when John denounced Herod for divorcing his wife to marry his sister-in-law. A very public, ooh. And so the Pharisees are not just raising this abstract question with Jesus. This is a trap. Any Star Wars fans? General Akbar, it's a trap! They might think if he denounces divorce, maybe Herod will kill him too. Pharisees would like that at this point. That's one story they have in mind. And the other story the Pharisees have in mind is a little story from Deuteronomy 24, which I'm guessing none of us memorized in Sunday school. When Jesus responds to their question with his question, "What did Moses command you?" they reply, "Oh, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." Well, where does Moses say that? Listen for a moment to where this comes from. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. If anybody has memorized this in Sunday school, I will buy you a candy bar. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again. Anybody get a candy bar? It's an odd little passage. Well, apparently the theological debates in this time about divorce, it wasn't about is it lawful, it's about in which cases is it lawful. And it all turned on this odd little bit of instruction from Deuteronomy 24. Some of the Pharisees argued that this passage meant that divorce was only permissible if there was the indecency of the woman committing adultery. Others argued that divorce was permissible if there was anything the man found indecent about the woman. Burn the toast, you're out. What they all seem to agree on is that this passage meant only the man could initiate divorce. They all agreed on that. I'm just so struck by the oddness of the passage that they went to. There are other things they could have chosen, like Genesis 2. Moses is not even saying, "I permit you to have a divorce." He's just kind of recognizing that it happens and giving some instructions about this highly exceptional situation. This is like one of the very outer leaves of the artichoke. Well, Jesus refuses to get pulled into debates about the outer leaves of the artichoke. He refuses to get pulled into a politicized debate about Herod. And instead, he returns the Pharisees and us to the heart of the matter, to God's good heart, his good intentions for marriage and relationships. So I want to return us as well. What is God's good heart for all of us in this text today? First, God's good heart is for deep and mutual relationships, long-lasting ones, between men and women. As I said, the Pharisees go to this really odd text, and Jesus says, "Hold on. You have missed the forest for the leaves. There's a much bigger picture." And he quotes, as we mentioned, from the creation narrative, which you might remember, you get two versions in Scripture. You get a version in Genesis 1 and a version in Genesis 2. Jesus quotes from both of those versions. Again, lots of little artichoke leaves we could explore from Genesis. But the heart of the matter is that the creation stories teach us human beings, male and female, were created for deep mutuality together. The first human creature was given this grand vocation to take good care of the beautiful world God had created. We started reading the psalm this morning, and I said, this doesn't sound familiar. And somehow we got the wrong psalm printed today. It was supposed to be Psalm 8, which is this psalm about what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him. You've made him a little lower than the angels, crowned humanity with glory and honor, and placed all things. It's this grand, beautiful psalm, which I was referring to in this part, which is why I'm bringing it up. It's this picture of a grand task that human beings together have to take good care of this beautiful world. It was a big task. And the first thing in Genesis 2 that's called not good, after all those strings of good, 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 not good, is the human not having a suitable helper. I'm guessing most women here go, a little bit at that word, helper. But I have good news. In the Old Testament, this is the word ezer. I would spell it, but it's Hebrew, so it wouldn't make any sense. Ezer, in English, E-Z-E-R. And it's most often used for God, that God is our helper. It's someone who does for another what they can't do for themselves. It's not the help. It's not a word really of submission, but of partnership. This is a big job, and we need a suitable partner. The dog isn't going to be a good partner for the human in this. The pig is not going to be a good partner for the human in this. We need a good partner. They all had a partner, but not the human creature. So God took the human creature and made two out of one. And together they were to take up this grand vocation of glory and honor and blessing. And that is the very thing sin shattered in the fall. Human relationship to one another, especially men and women, and human relationship to this good world God gave us. That's the story Jesus has in mind. And he tells the Pharisees, that little concession, not a command, concession of Moses, is because of sin. You all are arguing about divorce this, divorce that, and all these little legal things, but let's not forget that God's ideal ending for a marriage is not divorce. God had something deeply good in mind, something that sin stole, something that Moses made some provisions for because of sin. But let's not forget what the God's good intentions were. Jesus' words to the disciples after his encounter with the Pharisees, they sound pretty harsh to us, right? Didn't write it in my notes. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. If she does it, so does she. That sounds harsh. It sounds a little bit like, could we stay with like the good Genesis stuff? It sounds like a radical response. And in the context, it is radical in two ways. First, in how it treats men and women equally. It's easy for us to miss. Again, in this setting, only men could initiate divorce. Well, Jesus, in both his response to the Pharisees and the disciples, he undermines that double standard and returns them to God's heart is for mutuality. Same rules for men and women. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh is not about being derived or lesser, but being made of the same stuff. The same stuff. I am part of you, and you are part of me. Jesus is radical in his mutuality, and he's radical in the forcefulness of this command. It is the strongest statement against divorce in that setting, maybe with the exception of the Dead Sea Scroll community. Again, the Pharisees, divorce, yes, it's just a matter of which cases and kind of case law. Our culture is similar, right? Divorce is very accepted for kind of anything and everything. We too might need to remember that God's heart for humanity was for marriages of fidelity, marriages that last. That for those of us who are married, when we live out our marriage vows seriously, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health until we're parted by death, when we do that, we reflect something very deeply true about God's fidelity to us. That marriage, as the service says, is a union not to be entered into lightly. because it's hard. God's good heart is for marriages to last beyond our selfishness and to be deeply good, and for married couples to be stewards of creation together. That's God's heart for deeply mutual and fulfilling and faithful relationships between men and women. Second, God's good heart is always for the protection and care of the vulnerable. If we step back a second, this section in Mark is not directed at married people or divorced people, but at disciples of Jesus. So these are lessons about discipleship, about values in the kingdom of God for us all. The past couple of weeks, you might remember we talked about those who are great in God's kingdom are those who serve, those who welcome people who can't give anything in return. Heaven forbid we cause any little ones to stumble. What I find easy to miss in these passages about divorce and remarriage, including this little strange section I read from Deuteronomy, is how it takes care of the vulnerable. Do you remember in our study of Ruth how desperate the widows were without a male head of house in this society? I think I take for granted that, you know, if something, God forbid, happened to Eric, like, I could earn money and have a house and, like, take care of my kids. Back then, no. Like, women were really, really vulnerable when that stuff happened, and children, too. So when Jesus and Moses raised the bar about if and when a man can divorce his wife, guess who that protects? It protects women and their children, so they can't get just kicked out for the new person. Again, I wonder about the stories Jesus might have had in mind. Often I hear these and I think, ugh, that sounds like more law, more desperation. Doesn't sound like good news, but it is. God's good heart, even in this section that sounds so stern, is about protection and care of those who, because of sin in the world, are vulnerable to all sorts of misuse and abuse. So we don't want to water Jesus' words down here, but we also don't want to twist them into our own sort of legalism that ends up messing with the artichoke leaves instead of valuing the heart, God's heart for the vulnerable. I think these passages get used that way sometimes. They get used to clobber people who are hurting. And that's the very opposite of God's good heart for humanity. I think when we get into these discussions about when and whether divorce and remarriage are allowed, especially in cases of domestic violence and abuse, that's what comes to mind most for me. I think when we get into that, we end up sounding a little more like the Pharisees and missing God's heart for the vulnerable. Divorce is not God's ideal, but neither is abuse. And it's interesting, you know, Mark is really strong in his wording. Matthew adds an exception in cases of adultery for divorce. Paul has another exception that he adds about when divorce is permissible, and one that Jesus doesn't mention. So there is a bit of a wisdom thing happening here of like, here's the general rule, and humanity matters. It's not about the law. I found commentator Timothy Gombis really helpful on this section. He says this: Jesus is not laying down a singular rule that governs any and every situation. He is speaking rather to the orientation of the heart to those who are his disciples. Rather than using scriptural concessions to endorse selfish desires to get rid of a spouse and pursue a relationship with someone else, disciples reflect God's faithfulness by pursuing fidelity to their spouse. This is the way of life for members of God's kingdom. In other words, instead of finding a little loophole so we can get out of it, we're to lay down our selfish desires, to lay down ourselves in partnership with the one we're walking with. So as always, Jesus is not creating more law, but speaking to the heart. And there's still hardness of heart out there. I don't know if you've noticed. He's speaking to our hearts towards one another and God's heart for us. God's good heart is always for the care of the vulnerable. And third, God's good heart is the same for all disciples, whether or not we are married. And that's that we will find the very best kind of life by denying ourselves and following Jesus. There is not one path of discipleship for married people, and a different one for single people, and a different one for divorced people. In fact, in the church, we're portrayed as one household. I was thinking about this at the end of our Hebrews passage today. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. That's the fundamental relationship in the church, brothers and sisters with one another. The nuclear family is a wonderful thing, but in Christ, it becomes really relativized. We're to care for each other, not just our own family. So married or single, divorced or widowed, children or grown, we all follow after Jesus, the one who learned obedience through what he suffered, including, I think, the unique kinds of suffering that come through singleness, having to deny human desires for the sake of faithfulness to God and the chastity that goes with that, longing for deep human connection for which we're made, and sometimes not finding it, turning to God the Father in the midst of all that, having to rely on others for financial needs. That is the shape Jesus' faithfulness took in his life on earth. Married folks, we too learn obedience through suffering, usually by sticking it out in our marriages. Ideally, the push and the pull of deep relationship sanctifies us, teaches us how to love, teaches us when we are unlovely, and makes us rely on God to learn how to do this thing. If you're struggling in your marriage and you need help, please come talk to Ethan or me. You don't have to do it alone. Someone you trust, we need you. You need us. God wants good things for you. And if you have been divorced, I share with you again Timothy Gombas's words. Within the new creation reality of God's kingdom, where God's life-giving spirit dwells with resurrection power, there is always hope for renewal and joy. There are no dead ends for disciples. Those who've experienced divorce, both for those who have been wronged and those who've done wrong, can find hope and healing. No one is beyond the scope of God's renewing and redeeming work. Jesus, as always, returns us to God's good heart. Good news through and through. We were created to belong to one another, male and female. We were given the good gift of marriage and family. And yet these good things are not the essence, not the most fundamental part of God's heart for us. God's good heart for us is himself in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Marriage, singleness, age, children, all these states will pass away in the new creation because they were all pointing towards an even more beautiful reality. That day in which the church, the bride, is united with Jesus, the bridegroom. That is God's good heart for us. There are many artichoke leaves left untouched. But Lord, I pray that we would know your heart for us in whichever circumstance we find ourselves. Jesus, teach us when we read the scripture, when we're feeling tender or broken or contrite, that we would hear your words as good news. Holy Spirit, be at work through your scripture, through my words, to bring good things. And we thank you for honoring us with the gift of this world and the gift of one another. Give us great joy in stewarding it together. We thank you, and in your name we pray. Amen.